Let us run the race with patience. Let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus. He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown, and he calls.
Sunday, Tyler's going to be singing again, and the next Sunday and the next, because her tentative plans, we haven't had graduation Sunday yet. That's coming. That's coming, where we recognize our graduates. She's got, what, like 2 months left, and she's planning on leaving and going off to college. Tentatively, we don't know if there's going to be college in 2 months. We'll wait and see what happens there. We're just going to use her every week while she's home. And looking forward to that. Let's take our Bibles out. The book of Ruth, please. Ruth chapter number 3. Ruth number 3, and we're going to be looking this morning at a picture of redemption. As we've been going through Ruth, I've mentioned a few times how this is a picture in the Old Testament of what Christ did in the New Testament. It's a picture of redemption. And as we've been making our way through, there's little glimpses of this picture starting to form, which I've tried to point out to you. And today, it just comes out in kind of living color, so to speak. The book of Ruth, it is a favorite for many people. Now, it may not be yours. That's okay. But it is for many people. Maybe because there is a love story here. It's a rags to riches kind of love story. Here's this woman, this foreigner, Ruth. She decides to leave her homeland. At some point after that decision, she decides to give her life to God. And then we begin to see God working things for her good. These little blessings that we've been pointing out along the way. She's already received some blessings, just little ones, and then some not so little. But in this chapter before us today, God begins to turn up the blessings for Ruth. He gives her a husband, or at least it starts coming into full view here. She goes from hopeless life to wealth and prestige. He chooses her, Boaz chooses her, or God does, to become the great-grandmother of King David, even, which also meant that she was an ancestress of Jesus Christ. But this was not all. God was using her life as a dynamic example of redemption. That's a word we don't always, I think, fully grasp the depth of it. The love story of Ruth is a picture of the love story of redemption. Before we go further, let's make sure we all understand what that word redemption means. Redemption means to save, deliver, rescue, set free, liberate, release, ransom. All of those words. You can't define it with just one word. It's too rich to do that with just one word. This is what the word redemption means. Now, the very man whom Ruth was to marry was her kinsman redeemer. And we kind of dove into that last week. So when he married Ruth, he redeemed her. Let's go back to that definition. When he married Ruth, he saved, delivered, rescued, set free, liberated, released, and ransomed Ruth and Naomi. And he did all of that from a situation they couldn't do anything about. Okay, now think about that word, redemption, as applied to Christ. Saved, delivered, rescued, set free, liberated, released, ransomed from a situation we couldn't do anything about. Can you see the picture there? This is such a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us. Whom a person marries is probably one of the most important decisions that a person can make, because it does involve the establishment of a home. A home is a place of intimate relationships, isn't it? Between the family members. Should be, okay, in most cases. Maybe not even all the time, but for the most part, that's what a home is. A home is a resting place. It's a place of love and peace, of provision, fulfillment, security, stability, faithfulness, loyalty. That's what a home should be, okay? And generally, that's how we view our homes. All of the wonderful qualities of life should flow from a home. So the decision regarding marriage, specifically whom to marry, is of critical importance. Perhaps Tom and Ruth could give testimony to that, right? And many others that have been married for long amounts of time. So Naomi, she encourages Ruth to seek a husband. In particular, to pursue Boaz. Now, you know, I've kind of thought this as we've been going through Ruth, and I think I mentioned it last week too when we looked at what a kinsman redeemer does, and the whole marrying someone that you really don't love. It just throws Hallmark right out the window, doesn't it? And now here Ruth is being encouraged by Naomi to pursue Boaz. In fact, she actually proposes to him in our passage here. Wow, that kicked Hallmark to the street, didn't it? There's no planned out engagement announcement and all the stuff that goes into asking someone to marry you today. You know, I really liked the way I did it. Okay. I could have tweaked it a little bit more, but I had planned to ask my wife to marry me the day she graduated from college. And the days leading up to that in Wisconsin, it was like 75, 80 degrees. People, you know, tests were done. People were just kind of chilling, waiting until school got over with, and they're outside playing in the sun, enjoying the weather. And I had the ring, and I mean, I was a poor college student, so it wasn't extravagant, but I bought a kite. Isn't that romantic? I bought a kite, and we were going to go to the state park, wide open expanses. It was actually an Indian burial ground turned into a state park, but it was beautiful, you know, and we're going to have a picnic lunch and fly this kite. And it wasn't your dollar store kite. I think I paid $20 for this kite. Ooh, I know, you're impressed, right? So the plans are all set, and I should mention all I had was plan A. There was no plan B. And we get up that morning, and it's beautiful. I'm excited. I'm nervous. I've got the ring in my pocket. We go to graduation. We step out of the graduation ceremonies, and there's 3 inches of snow on the ground, and it's still snowing. It's Wisconsin, right? Did I mention I didn't have a plan B? So what did we do? We went to the state park. We didn't fly the kite. We sat in the front of her Chevette eating Kentucky Fried Chicken And the whole time my mind is churning. Okay, how do I save this? What do I do? So I looked at her and I said, let's go for a walk. In the middle of it snowing, okay? So we get out of the car, we go for a walk. It lasted maybe 3 minutes, and she's like, can we go back to the car, please? So we go back to the car. We're right at the front of the car. I think it was in the front of her Chevette. And there's no way, I'm at least a little romantic, there's no way I'm going to propose to her in the front of a Chevette, okay? So I did the next best thing. In the outside front of a Chevette, instead of being in the front seat, we did it outside with the snow falling. And it was the quickest yes I think anyone ever gotten. So here Ruth is now going to propose to Boaz. And we have to keep in mind the way we think of marriage today and the guy proposing to the girl and all the hallmarky and romance that goes on. That's just our culture, okay? It's a cultural thing. And this culture was different. And so Ruth was going to approach Boaz. He would be able to redeem them, as we've looked at that definition, to rescue and save them from a life of poverty and hopelessness. Now, I want us to note this fact, too. Ruth, her seeking to marry Boaz, is a picture of a person seeking a redeemer. Can you kind of take another step with me when we come to Christ? It's a person seeking a redeemer. The very steps taken by Ruth, we're going to look at a couple of them this morning, are the steps taken by a person who is seeking to be redeemed. Okay? And let me just point something out about that. When a person comes to Christ, it's not because Christ came to them, twisted their arm behind their back, and made them say, "Uncle." At some point, or it's not because a Sunday school teacher convinced the child to pray a prayer. At some point, the person seeking a redeemer has to have that acknowledgement that they need a redeemer. And then they seek the redemption that Christ offers. So let's look at this first point here, the need for a home, okay, which is what Naomi was addressing Ruth about. In other words, it's the need for a redeemer. Look with me at Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?'" So she opens with this question, okay? Now, those of you that aren't married, don't you just love it when your mom tries to fix you up with people? Not, okay? But in this culture, it's a little different. Naomi is saying, "I got this. I got this. I'll take care of this," okay? She was maybe the first matchmaker recorded in the Bible. Well, no, actually God was when he found that wife for Isaac, okay? But Ruth, she needed a home. Naomi, we don't know how old she is. She's not going to be around forever. They're both living in poverty, okay, scraping to get by. Ruth was going to need a home. In a sense, she was going to need a resting place, a place of permanent security, stability, provision, protection, all of those things that a home should offer. And this is the picture of our need for a redeemer, folks. Jesus Christ. Without Christ, our life is one of restlessness, insecurity, instability. We have no hope. And even for those of us that are saved, looking back over our Christian walk, our journey, there have been times, I'm sure, when we weren't as close to Christ as other times. And we don't have that security and stability when we are away from Christ. We have the hope of heaven. But what about the hope and joy that God promises for this life? A person who doesn't know Christ, they have no assurance of being accepted by God until they know Christ. They have no assurance of going to heaven. The best someone without Christ can muster up is, I think so, I'm pretty sure. And we understand that's based on how they view themselves living their lives, too. But even that, it's not hope. It's not security. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're familiar with that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Hebrews 3:18, it says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of they didn't do enough good works, right? No. They couldn't enter into that rest because of unbelief. What does Acts 16:31 say? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It has nothing to do with our works. It's all about faith, trusting that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to grant us that redemption that we need. So how does a person approach a redeemer? We're going to look at this literal picture here in this passage before us. But again, it is a picture of how a person approaches the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 2. It says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. Get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Naomi told Boaz, or told Ruth, how to approach Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Now, probably, I'm going to say one of the least attractive parts on the human anatomy is feet. Have you ever seen someone walking through Walmarts in a pair of sandals or flip-flops and saying, wow, look at those feet. Whew, I wish I had feet that looked like that. I don't think so, right? In different cultures and different times of world history, you know, a kiss was something that symbolized giving honor to someone, you know, like he kissed the ring of the finger, the ring of a king, or some cultures today, like when we were in Uruguay last year. I mean, everybody's kissing all the time. You kiss everybody in church when they come in, and you kiss them all before you go home, too. Cheek to cheek, you know. But aren't you glad we're not kissing feet? Man, that would just be nasty, wouldn't it? I don't care if you did just wash your feet. I'm not kissing them. And Ruth is being told, uncover his feet. Now, keep in mind, he's been working all day. It's the end of the day. And she's going to uncover those wonderful little inventions of God. Okay? And then, as it says there, lay down by them. Now, generally, feet, after they've been working all day, you're not getting close to them things. You're going to stay as far away as possible. Even your feet, aren't you glad they're the farthest away from your nose that they could possibly be, right? Now, we talked about this last week, this whole kinsman-redeemer concept. Boaz, he was the kinsman-redeemer of both Naomi and Ruth, okay? Boaz had, at the very least, he had shown some interest in Ruth. We've seen that. He had taken an interest in her. He was providing for her. And as the kinsman redeemer, Boaz might agree to marry Ruth in that whole kinsman redeemer cultural thing there. Ruth, actually, she could have married any other young man in the city, but they could not have redeemed her with all of the laws of the kinsman redeemer that we looked at last week. Only Boaz could offer her and Naomi the benefits of redemption. He could guarantee the survival of Naomi's family line. He could guarantee the property that her and her husband once owned. And other benefits spelled out by the law of the kinsman redeemer. For this reason, Naomi encouraged Ruth to pursue marriage with Boaz. Sounds romantic, doesn't it? Not really. It's a cultural thing, remember. But I want to highlight two important steps that Naomi instructed Ruth with in those initial instructions. Once again, in verse 3, she said, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Now, there's two verses there. There's several things she's being instructed to do. Like in verse 3, wash thyself, anoint thyself. That's like putting perfume on you. Okay, I don't believe there's any spiritual significance there. It's just common sense, right? Okay, if you're going to ask someone to marry you, even when I asked my wife to marry me, I took a shower that morning. Yeah. But look with me at verse 4. I want you to note how the steps suggested by Naomi, they give a clear picture of a person's need to repent. Now, keep in mind that this wonderful book of Ruth is more than just a love story. It's a picture of how a person is redeemed, how a person secures a relationship with Christ. Just a few minutes ago, I talked a little bit about feet and the nastiness of them. Let me bring that back into the picture again. Ruth was to uncover those feet and lay down next to them. What a humiliating thing that must have been. I ain't laying down next to nobody's feet unless they're really special, okay? All right? I'll have to say I ain't laid down next to anyone's feet in my entire life. I'm just saying. But to do that, the position, the physical posture she's taking, kneeling at the feet of Boaz, that's a picture of humility. It's a picture of repentance. Coming to her Redeemer as in the posture of a servant. Not, "You need to marry me because I've done this, 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 and that. I've done all these things for you, so you need to marry me." Oh, no. And yet that's how some people come to Christ, isn't it? "God, I've been to church. I do these good things. I was even baptized. So you need to redeem me." But that's not the picture God gives us here. Ruth, first of all, she needed to go where Boaz was. Naomi instructed Ruth to approach Boaz through these two symbolic proposals of marriage. We just saw one. There's another one coming up. That of uncovering his feet and lying there at his feet in a servant's position. And then in verse 9, we hadn't read that, but it's asking him to spread his garment over her. Okay? Symbolic for that culture. This was a cultural thing, but it showed humility to assume that position of a servant. And by this symbol, Ruth was declaring that she wanted to become a part of Boaz's life. So it is for any person who's wanting the rescue and the deliverance of Christ. We come to him in humility, taking the posture of a servant, repentance. By the way, we go to him. Just him. She didn't go to Boaz's maidens and say, hey, how can you help me out with this? How can I kind of like get Boaz gave me these privileges in the field. Man, I'd really like to live in his house. Can you get me in?" Oh, no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And that's what Ruth had to do by going to Boaz. So the person coming to Christ must approach Christ. They have to go to the very foot of the cross where Christ hung to purchase the redemption for mankind. And that's the picture that, is presented for us here. This happens after a person realizes what we've already read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. After a person realizes that, that they're sinners, that they need a Savior, a Redeemer. Verse 24, it says, being justified, just as if I had never sinned, is what that means. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's only found in Christ. Let's look at a third point here, the obedience in a person's approach. Now, Naomi told Ruth what she needed to do. Okay? Young ladies that are in here, okay? There's a couple, there's a few. I'm not going to pick on Caitlin, I do that too much. Madison, there you are. Imagine if your mama came to you and said, okay, Brock's a really good guy. So when you go see him this weekend, I want you to take his shoes off and just lay down at his feet. She's laughing, folks, okay? Would you do that? No, not a chance of that happening. And but yet, culturally, let's say that was the only way for her and Brock to get married, okay? And if he's listening, I'm putting a lot of pressure on him right now. But that would be the only way they could get married. And the only way she's going to get to marry Brock is if she does that. And she's saying right now, no way, not happening. She's not going to get married. Folks, that's the same way with Christ. The only way to get Christ as our Redeemer is to approach Him at the foot of the cross. And Ruth chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. She was humbly submitting to the only way that she could get the Redeemer. Now, the Bible doesn't give any other narrative around those words right there. So let's not read into it what's not there. We can assume that Naomi said, here's what you need to do. And she said, okay, that's what I'll do. But some of us, okay, might be like Madison, who would say, oh, but Mom, this is the 21st century. We don't do that anymore. Well, there's other ways we could do this. You know, people say that about Christ today. There's other ways that we can do this. Obedience is essential when we're approaching Christ. Not just as unsaved people, but saved people as well. God tells us how to be redeemed, how to be rescued and delivered. And He spells out exactly what we must do. We must therefore obey, do exactly what God says if we wish to be redeemed. Why is that? I mean, I thought, as many people do, I thought there were many ways to God. All roads lead to God. All religions get to God. Here's what God says about that thought, by the way. If you know anyone that thinks that way, here's what God's thought is about that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. God gives us specific things to do to get the Redeemer. And actually, we don't do anything. He just says, believe. Repent, and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But now verse 10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. As soon as we believe in our heart, we're saved. Even if you didn't pray a sinner's prayer, as soon as you believed it in your heart, you were saved. In fact, I'll take a stretch here and say, every one of us, that when we accepted Christ and then we prayed this prayer of some form or fashion, you were saved before you even prayed the prayer. Because of what God's Word says right here. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto the salvation that's already taken place. When we do that, when we approach the Redeemer in the way that God says we should approach Him, what is the Redeemer's response? Let's go back to Ruth here, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord." This is Boaz speaking. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Hold on. What is he saying there to Ruth? He's saying, you've shown more kindness in the latter end than you did at the beginning. In the beginning, when she was showing all those kindnesses to Ruth and sticking by her and being faithful and loyal. And then he's saying, now, even in the latter end, I mean, you've been living here for several weeks now, maybe even a couple of months at this point. And she wasn't chasing off after other possible options to her dilemma. She stayed right there. Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to tell all that thou requirest. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Boaz, right there, accepted Ruth. He said, yes. Not to the dress, because it wasn't part of that equation there, but he did say yes to her proposal. And he gave her the promise of marriage. This is a descriptive picture of what it means to be received by Christ. When we come to Christ, as God says we should come to Christ, He says, yes. That's it. It's that easy. He says, yes. We don't have to do anything. If we look through the rest of the narrative there, Boaz is saying, okay, so tomorrow morning I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. I'll get everything laid out and lined up in place. We don't have to do anything. Christ just says, yes. When we come to Christ, we approach Him humbly with repentance, ask Him to be our Redeemer. He says, yes. Now, He doesn't do what Boaz does. He doesn't say, okay, I accept you. Now, tomorrow I'm going to take care of these details. He's already done that, folks, on the cross. All the details have been taken care of. And He's just waiting for unbelievers to come to Him the way God lines out. And He's waiting to say, yes. Can you imagine the excitement of Ruth at this point? Her desire for a home, for a resting place, not just for herself, but for Naomi. A place of provision, a place of love and peace and security. All of that was soon going to be experienced. This is how it is with Christ when a person accepts Him. Christ gives the promise of redeeming and rescuing, saving a person from the hopelessness of this life. No matter how discouraged, and this isn't just for unsaved people, by the way, folks, this part is for all of us. No matter how discouraged, depressed, guilt-ridden, poor, helpless, empty, or lonely, no matter how gripped we are by the hopelessness of this life, Christ will redeem us, rescue and save us. The last 3 months have been a lot of unknowns, hasn't it? But He's our Redeemer. The full redemption will be realized when we're in heaven with Him. Until then, He's got this. Romans 3, 23, again, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, not our works, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, not our works. And by the way, as I mentioned before I started preaching about my morning workouts and this whole concept of real Christianity, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We're saved by grace, and that grace continues after we're saved. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, or from your vain conversation, like your conduct, your behavior. We weren't saved, redeemed because of that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This morning, as Christians, we have a reason to celebrate here. We have a reason to praise God for His redemption that He's so freely given to us. If you don't know that you've received that redemption, we can show you how, folks. God's word is so clear, it's so simple, it's so easy, and His desire is for everyone to know that they have eternal life. You could have that, whether you're listening today, live streaming, or here in the room with us, you can know that for sure. Come to Him the way He says to come to Him, and that's through obedience. And you can receive that redemption. Let me just throw something else here on the end. For those of us that are saved, once we get saved, that means we live perfectly, doesn't it? Not. And we still struggle, don't we? But we sure do like the blessings that God promises in His Word, doesn't He? I mean, they have books. I've handed them out to all of you before. That little red book, the Bible Promise book, okay? Book of Promises, whatever. All these promises that God gives to us. Yes, we love those. But they all come with a precursor. If you do this, I'll bless you this way. If we obey, we receive some of these other benefits of the Redeemer. As Christians, we need to come to Christ in obedience. When we come to Him in prayer, are we being obedient before we come to Him in prayer? Are there things in our life that we're not obedient in, but yet we're coming to Him and saying, gimme, gimme, gimme? He says, you come to Me in obedience. That's not just for salvation. That's for every aspect of our lives. Let's bow our heads, please. I will ask you this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you know Christ as your Redeemer? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven? And if you say yes, what is that based on? Real quick, first thing that comes to your mind, what is that based on? I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I was baptized. That's not the way God says we get the Redeemer. Let me encourage you this morning. If you don't know for sure, in just a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm actually going to invite you, while the music's playing and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd like to get that taken care of and know for sure, step out from where you're at. And I'll have someone pray with you and answer your questions that you may have about that matter right there. And then, folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, have you been obedient to Him? Coming to the Redeemer in obedience is not just at the point of salvation. It is until the day we are reunited with Him. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to change course so that you would line up as being obedient. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, God, I pray you would bless this time as we close here this morning. God, please let your Spirit work in this room and those that are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are